All right. Is this on or am I on here? I'm good? Let me learn how to use this thing here. I got a green light. Is that good? All right. All right. If you would, take your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. May the first thing I say, I'm thankful for the Bible. I was thinking about this as I was preparing, and I thought to myself, you know, I'm reading a small section of scripture. I think I was using this illustration at the nursing home one time, that I use a couple verses to preach out of, and yet we have all of this, the whole rest of it to go through. You know, I have 8 verses, I think, to read tonight, 6-8 verses, and we have so much to get from it, and there's so much more left after that. I believe we should be thankful for the Bible. So Exodus chapter 17, let's look in verse 8. I'm going to read the first verse, and I'll kind of give you some information on what's going on. Exodus verse 17, verse 8, it says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." What I want to kind of set here is what's going on. In the book of Exodus, the children of Israel have just left Egypt shortly before this. They've been wandering, if you look in verse 1, through the wilderness of sin, and they've been journeying for a while. They've experienced some trials, very few so far. They've only been out for a little while, but they've just seen God's power more than anything. They've just seen God's power leaving Egypt. And here we are in Exodus verse 17. They've been wandering. If you look in verse 1 of chapter 17, the Bible says, "They after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink." Referencing, if you look in the book of Deuteronomy, the Bible talks about this event as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, they've been wandering and they were wearied from their journey, is what the Bible says. You look in end of verse 1, there was no water in the land. They were definitely getting thirsty. They were getting tired. Their journey was starting to get very difficult. They have left Egypt. And if we know the map, you know, there's the Sinai Peninsula. They kind of started to come down this peninsula as far as if we look at the history and the way they travel. They're coming down this peninsula traveling, and they're starting to get weary. It's desert land. They're not traveling in a jungle or around rivers. It's desert land is what they're traveling through. Now, the interesting thing is, Rephidim, the Bible says in verse 8, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." That word Rephidim means a resting place or a place of staying, a place almost to get comfortable is what Rephidim means. So you know how we learn from Bible words. We learn about situations and people through names. And the word Rephidim means a resting place. So maybe what we can get from this is Israel's been traveling, they're getting weary, they're getting thirsty. If you look in the book of Deuteronomy, they're starting to get wore out, and they come to Rephidim. Verse 1, they pitch their tents in Rephidim. They're starting to get comfortable, they're starting to rest, maybe catching a break on their journey. It's time to catch their breath. If you look in verse 5 through 7, we see, in verse 2, 1 through 4, they're starting to wonder where the water is. They're starting to get thirsty. And if you look in verse 4, Moses, their leader, has gotten to this point. He's very frustrated. He says, "Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." Moses is starting to get worried and wearied with these people. And we know the history of Israel, how much they complained, how much they murmured through all these wanderings. When the pastor went through that series, we learned the different times they wandered and complained and were not very thankful that they got out of Egypt. In fact, they wanted to go back to a land where they were slaves, which is not a good idea. But it shows what comfortableness can do to you. They were really comfortable, they could say, once they were in the desert. When they realized they got thirsty and all they had was God, they realized they wanted the world. They wanted the things of the world back. And so Moses was getting frustrated. You look at verse 5 through 7, where God tells Moses, "Go to the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" They had gotten to the place, now they're weary, they're tired, they're thirsty, and they've gotten rock or water from this rock, but they're still not content. They're still not happy where they are. Now this is where we'll pick up in verse 8, and we'll see the setting of this now is the children of Israel are at unrest, they're thirsty and weary, and here we are in verse 8, and I'll read the rest of the verses. If you would follow along with me, starting in verse 8. "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with a rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and I'm sorry, fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So we'll see here, Israel was comfortable in Rephidim, and then came Amalek. Remember, they were in a foreign land. The enemy has come. And what I want us to see tonight is that we are Christians, pilgrims and strangers on this earth, right? We do not belong here. I said it in our prayer group, we don't want to drive our stakes too deep. The earth is not our final home. And the picture we have here is Israel has just journeyed. They're on the way to the promises, and here comes the enemy. The same thing for us. Here we are on earth, on our way to heaven, and we can be sure the enemy is around, right? He definitely attacks us often. And we can see the picture here, and I'm going to look at this, and we're going to learn some things about how to face battle, how to face trial, how to pray through times like this. When the enemy comes our way, when we're weak, tired, and faint, when the enemy comes our way, what we can do. So let's bow our heads in prayer. And I will get into the word tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity, Lord. I thank you for teaching me through the Bible tonight, God. I pray that you please help me to teach it and preach it tonight to your people. I pray you feed us all. Lord, help us by your word. I pray you nourish us, Lord. And please bless the words I say. Not that I'm anything, Lord, but I pray you'd exalt yourself and just use me as your mouthpiece tonight, Lord. I pray you'd feed us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at verse 8. So then came Amalek. As I said, Israel here in Rephidim. Well, who is Amalek? Amalek is actually the grandson of Esau. Now, who knows the different or the relationship between Jacob and Esau? It was not good at first, right? Jacob stole Esau's birthright. Esau hated Jacob. And that is the history at first of their family. And they spent years apart and then finally came back together and they were reconciled. But Amalek is a descendant of Esau. Most likely, my idea is that the descendants of Amalek heard the history of Jacob and Esau, and they did not like that. They did not like thinking that their grandfather or the father of their family had everything stolen from him by these people that had just showed up. Be sure Amalek knew these were the Israelites. Look at the wording. Then came Amalek. Israel didn't go to Amalek. Amalek came to Israel. They knew there are foreigners in our land. They knew people are here that don't belong here. They knew these people, we know who they are. They are the descendants of the person that stole everything from our grandfather, basically. They did not have a good relationship. Most likely, Amalek hated Israel, possibly, you know, from the descendancy and the lineage there. They might not have had a good relationship at all. They knew who these people were. And you also look in verse 16, the Bible says, the Lord even said, if you look at verse 16, for he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So regardless if Amalek did hate Israel or not, God said it's a sworn enemy. And if you read through the Bible, even David and Saul faced Amalek. You know the story of Saul, that if you read the end of 1 Samuel, Saul died and fell on a sword. You read the beginning of 2 Samuel, you find out it was an Amalekite, a child of Amalek, that came and stood on Saul and made sure he was dead. You remember the story when Saul lay there, he said, you know, young man, who are you? He says, I am an Amalekite. The very ones also that God commanded Saul to utterly destroy. You remember that story when Saul was told, go and utterly destroy Amalek. But what did Saul do? The Bible specifically says Saul reserved the good cattle and the goods for himself. And then he came back and Samuel asked, why'd you do that? And Saul said, well, we're going to sacrifice to the Lord. And Samuel said, God's taken the kingdom from you because you've not listened. He didn't destroy Amalek. And then he faced Amalek at his very death. God promised here Amalek was going to be an enemy of Israel. And we notice, as I said in Deuteronomy, that Amalek attacked. It says, and then came Amalek and fought with Israel. They fought with Israel by attacking the weak ones. It says in Deuteronomy that they smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble. As I said earlier, this is a land they've been wearied, they were tired, They've been walking for a while, traveling for a while, and they're starting to get tired, and they're thinking, maybe we can get here to Rephidim, a resting place, and relax for a little bit before we travel much farther. But not long were they there, that Amalek came and smote the hindmost of thee. I would say that Amalek was cowardly, but they were also crafty. The enemy has a way of getting a hold of you when you are at your weakest point. When you are tired, when you are wore out physically, how hard is it to read your Bible? Quite hard. It can be hard to make yourself. You know, it can be hard at 11 o'clock, you haven't read your Bible that night, you know you need to go to bed, you know you need to get up, but you haven't read your Bible. It's hard to make yourself stay up and do it, or it's hard to make yourself pray when your body is wore out. The Israelites were tired. We get tired too. And be sure, if you find yourself tired often, if you find yourself weak, be sure the enemy is probably around trying to make you fall. Be sure he's going to be has his eyes set on you to devour you. We know in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. If you are struggling, if you are falling down, be sure if you're falling behind the fold, remember, the devil's probably right there coming. He's crawling. If you've ever seen, you know, tigers and cats that travel in packs, they'll always look, and you can almost see them scanning for the weak one. And once that weak one falls back, where do they go? They go for that one. The devil's the same way. He's a coward, but he's also crafty. Because guess what? If he gets you, he's divided the body. He's hurt the body of Christ. He's hurt the collection of believers. He's hurt the strength of numbers has been hurt when he devours one. So he's crafty, but he's also cowardly. And of course, the devil doesn't care where you are. He is out to devour. And if you are wandering, come back to the fold. It's not worth to wander. And it all starts a little bit at a time. It all starts at that one night when you haven't read your Bible. You've read it, you know, 3 weeks straight, and that one night you're too tired. It starts there, because 3 days later you'll be too tired again. And then the next day after that, you'll be too tired again. And then 3 weeks later, you realize, I haven't picked this up once in 3 weeks. It starts with a little bit. It starts with, I'm not going to pray today. I'll just go to bed, you know. It'll be okay. I'll just not pray tonight before I go to bed. And then 3 days later, you won't pray again. And then the next day, you won't pray again. And then 3 weeks later, you'll have not prayed. The devil is after people who are weak. He's after people who are falling behind. And if you are, come back. Don't stay there long. Find yourself. Remember, let me reference this too. Remember, somebody at Jubilee preached, encourage yourself in the Lord. That story was also about the Amalekites. Destroyed the city of Ziklag, David's sort of home away from home. David was there and he came and saw the Amalekites had destroyed that place. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. When you find everything's taken from you, when you find yourself weak, encourage yourself in the Lord and get back with the people. Had these people not been falling behind, had they been not by themselves, if they just pushed a little bit harder and stayed with the group, they might not have been consumed. They might not have been attacked. Let's look at verse 9. They fought with Israel, and look at verse 9. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Now there's a lot in this verse. We're going to start here. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men. Moses was the leader of Israel, right? He cared about his people. Now they may have been 2 million strong, a large number of people. I can't imagine walking outside and trying to see 2 million people. That's a lot of people. There's 200 of y'all or so in here, and it's a lot. 2 million is a ton of people. But Moses knew what was going on. Moses was the leader, right? He led the group of Israel, yet he knew what was going on in the hindmost of the group of the children of Israel. He knew what was happening. A good leader knows what's going on in their surroundings. And I may say this, men, may we be good leaders and responsible at watching our families and knowing when something's going on. It's a man's responsibility to watch over his family. When people seem to be falling in your family, men, we've got to do something about it. We can't let our family fall apart. Moses didn't let his family, his group of people, fall apart when he knew they were being attacked. If we know our family's being attacked, we've got to rise up, men, and do something about it. And that is God's call to us. Moses not only recognized the fight, but Moses also acted about the fight. Look in verse 9 again. He said unto Joshua, choose us out men, and go out and fight with Amalek. He saw people hurting. He knew he had to do something about it. He wasn't going to stand there and lead the children of Israel and think, well, we'll let the weak ones go. We'll keep going strong. You know, we'll let those that are falling behind, we can sacrifice this few. We'll still make it to Canaan. We'll be just fine. No, Moses was not having that. Moses said, we must send out men. Joshua, assemble yourself an army. Tomorrow we're going. We're not waiting next week. We're not going to see if Amalek backs off. We're going tomorrow, Joshua. Get your army together. We must go. We must do something to save our nation. Moses was a great leader. And I would say there are things worth fighting for us. As I said, our family already, our church. This day and age when false doctrine and easy church is so common for Christianity, we will stand different at Fellowship Baptist Church. I know our pastor stands that way, and I'm thankful that we do. I'm thankful that we have a pastor that stands up and will tell us what this says, not worrying about whether we like it or not. I'm glad we have assistant pastors that do the same thing. They'll stand up and teach the word whether we like it or not, because it's the truth. It's worth fighting for, because if they give up, we'll give up. If Moses gave up, they would have gave up. The church is worth fighting for. Another thing worth fighting for are marriages. We must not let our wives or our husbands go astray. When we see them falling, we've got to help them. It is our responsibility to be with each other. We promised each other, death do us part. And we must fight until that day. Another thing that's important, worth fighting for, purity. Young people in this day and age, when everybody wants you to give yourself up and give yourself away, don't. God would not have you be given away. God would not have you give yourself away time and again and then finally come to somebody broken and fall into pieces because you decided to follow the world. Purity is worth fighting for. God would have you be pure. God would have you be live a happy life. It is worth staying pure. When the peer pressure is on to make yourself give yourself away or to make yourself be lax in your holiness and your purity, don't do it, young people. Don't do it. I'm only 25, but I know that from my teenage years. Don't do that. Don't give that away. That is so crucial and so important, and God has given that to you to keep. He's given that to you, that dignity, that honor in yourself. Don't give it up. And I know many of the elder people would say the same thing. Don't give that up. Keep your purity. Another thing worth fighting for is separation. As I kind of referenced already, our church should not be worldly, and our world should not be churchy. If we can mix the two, there's a big problem. And it's a good thing that we don't allow the world to mix up what we do here. And I'm glad for that. I'm glad we'll always stay like that under the leadership of our pastor and whoever else we would allow to come here. We will not be conformed to the world. We will stay separate, and I'm glad for that. Two more things, worth fighting for. Our country. Boy, is it in a wreck. And the more you hear, it seems like the worse it gets. Day by day, it seems like somebody else is doing something to divide America or to make America fall. And I'm so thankful that we have a church as, again, we stand on these things and we're fighting for our country. You know, we say the Pledge of Allegiance. We sing the national anthem. We honor our veterans, those who've given up for our country. And we will stand for our country. We will not let it go. And then finally, a very, very important thing, actually the most important thing Jesus would have us fight for, is lost sinners and missions. We should not give up. We could almost use this message to preach on that, you know, say Joshua is the missionaries on hard lands and we're Moses on the hill praying. You know, there are lands very, very, very tough for the gospel. There are lands very restricted that people will not allow you to say Jesus. I think about China. Sue has told us before that they told her, don't take a Bible there. It'll ruin your chances. You know, there's places they'll see you hold this and they'll grab you right away and take you. You may never be heard from again. And we can stand here with these windows and doors wide open and hold our Bibles in the air, thankful to God we can do it. And we should take advantage of every moment we have to share it. And shame on us when we don't. And I know it's shame on me when I have not shared the word and shared the power of the gospel with somebody to help them. It is something we should fight for. Sinners are dying. They are going to hell. And we've got to do something about it. It's something worth fighting for. We must recognize the battle and fight. Notice in verse 9, the teamwork. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us. Not choose you, not choose me, choose us. Moses and Joshua were on a team. They might have been a lot different in age. Moses had a different responsibility than Joshua did. Joshua was young, able to go out to the battle. Moses was not. Moses was going to lead the people, stand on the hill and lead people. But he still had teamwork. He said, choose us. Now, Moses was responsible to go up to the Father. Joshua was responsible to go out to the fight. The teamwork was together. Joshua had his responsibility. Moses had his responsibility. And here at Fellowship Baptist Church, at any local church, believers have our responsibilities. There are those who stand and preach the word, but there are also those that come and turn the lights and air on so we can come in here. There are those who organize and clean the building so we can come in here and not feel a mess. You know, there are those who do things behind the scenes, and there are those who do things on the front lines. There are those who pray in front of people, and there are those who stay in their closet and pray while for the man of God to stand up and preach his word. There are some front lines and there's behind the scenes. Some go right in the danger and fight. Some go to the prayer closet and fight. They're still just as important as each other. One's not more important than the other. You know, Moses couldn't have done what he did if Joshua didn't go and do what he did. And Joshua couldn't have done what he did if Moses didn't go to the hill and pray. We both have a responsibility. When our pastor stands to preach the word, it is our responsibility to pray and ask God to help him as he studies every week. I've learned the last couple of days what it is to really study and get into the scripture. It is not easy. It takes very much sacrifice, and our pastor does it 3-4 times a week. It takes time. The assistant pastors do it with Sunday school. You who teach Sunday school do it every week. It takes time. But we also need people who don't do that to pray for those people who are sacrificing and teaching and handling the word of God. We need prayers. We need warriors in the closet. And we also need people on the front lines to declare the word of truth. I have this written down. A.B. Simpson said, in referring to mission work, he said, "Prayer is the mighty engine that is to move the missionary work." What a statement. And I've thought many times, if you read in the book of Isaiah also, God says, "Command ye me according to the work of my hands." God said that. He formed the worlds with his breath, and yet he tells his people in the book of Isaiah to command me according to the work of your hands, or command me according to the work of my hands. Basically, our prayers is what gets God to start doing this and moving things, we could almost say. Yes, he's sovereign, and yes, he's in control. I definitely do not take from that. But he asks us to pray for a reason. He asks us to do something when we pray, to ask for things to happen. Excuse me. And prayer is so vital, so important to the work of the ministry. Without it, we've asked God to not get involved. We've done it in our own strength. We've done all that we could with our own hands and done it all for man's work and man's glory. But when we pray, as Moses did, he lifted up his hand and he asked God to do something in the fight with Joshua. He asked God to do something with Joshua against the children of Amalek. Let's look at verse 9. And at the end of verse 9, Moses wasn't just going to the hill, but look into the middle of verse 9, I'm sorry, root of the end. "Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." Now this rod is very, very important. I looked at some of the things that this rod had been through. I looked back. Moses had this rod when God called him in Exodus chapter 4. All these years way back, when God called Moses, God said, "What is that in your hand?" It was a rod. And here that rod is. That rod had become a connection to Moses. He had taken that rod. He had I'm sorry. God had changed that rod into a serpent in front of him to declare his power, right? God had used that rod for the plagues of Egypt. Excuse me, I'm sorry. God had used that rod in front of the Red Sea. When they got to the Red Sea, Moses said, "Raise your rod," or God said, "Raise your rod," and the Red Sea split. This rod used to smite the rock of Horeb. God used this rod to connect with Moses and say, this is kind of how I'm going to use this rod to declare my power with you. You're going to have this rod with you, and you're going to use it to declare, I'm going to use it to declare my power through you as the children of Israel's leader. Now Moses was confident in God's power because he had seen it so much before. And I wonder, the question is tonight, do we cling to this like Moses did to the rod? Do we take this every day when we face trials, when we face hardship, when the enemy comes our way, do we grab a hold of this or do we grab a hold of this? Do we start doing this or do we open this up and get in there? Moses had the testimony that when this battle came, he said, look in verse 9, "I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." He didn't say, "I'm leaving the rod down, I'm going up to pray." No, he took the rod with him. He said, "I'm taking the rod. Joshua, you get the army, I'm going to the hill with the rod, and I'm going to help. I'm going to pray when y'all fight." And I pray that we would take our Bibles, we would take prayer, and use those things. Thank you, Brother John. I'm sorry. I pray that we would use our Bibles, we would use prayer as what we cling to when the enemy comes our way. As I said, if you're weak and you're in the resting place and you're feeble and you're tired, get a hold of this. As Moses clung to the rod, as Moses had seen God's power through the rod, may we get a hold of our Bibles and see the same thing. May we see God's power page after page after page, and story after story, and testimony after testimony, and then action in our life after upon action that God has done. May we always remember where we find the power at, and that's right here. Moses had his rod, we have our Bible, and we have the prayer closet. May we never forsake those things. Let's look in verse 10. Verse 10 says, "So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill." This is just an explanation of what Moses said is going to happen in verse 9. They fulfilled their responsibilities. Joshua assembled his army, and he went out. Moses and Aaron and Hur grabbed the rod, and they went to the top of the hill. And I looked at the land of Rephidim. It was kind of a little bit smoother place. That's why I think it was called a resting place, because it wasn't as mountainous as the rest of the terrain was. It was a resting place. They had a little bit more place to pitch their tents, obviously, in verse 1. They had room to spread some things out. They had room to get a little bit comfortable there, why I think it was called a place of ease or a place of resting. Now, I think that this hill that Moses went on probably was nearby where the fight was going on. You know, Moses went up on this hill so he could see what was going on. He wasn't just going on a hill far away to do nothing. He says, I'm going on the hill. It's right nearby. He was going on the hill to watch over the fight, and he was going to hold the rod up and pray that the fight would happen. So they fulfilled their responsibilities. And like, as I said, we all have a spiritual gift that God has given to us. It is our responsibility to find that out and help benefit the church with our spiritual gifts. I know many of you teach, many of you share the word, and you encourage each other. And may we continue in it. And those of us who don't, or those of you who don't, that you would get involved, you find your spiritual gift and fulfill your responsibility that God's given you to do. Verse 11, and it came to pass, the time of fighting will come. I'll stop there with, and it came to pass. Now Amalek had come and fought with Israel, and now the battle has ensued. Joshua has gone to the field, Moses has gone to the hill, and we find this little phrase, and it came to pass. That tells us a big time frame has passed. The battle has fought, the battle has come, the battle is raging. We may know when the enemy comes, there will be a battle. We may know when we're weak and we're falling and the enemy is nearby, or when he attacks, be sure to last at least for a little while. Be sure to last enough for us to for it to catch our attention, is what I'm trying to say. That the battle will last long enough, we'll be aware of what's going on. We'll know, okay, we're being attacked. As we've already mentioned, churches are under attack. We know they're happening. What must we do about it? We must pray, we must read our Bibles, we must fight against these things. Moses, the fight was coming, and Moses and Joshua were enduring the fight. In our culture, we're so used to speed and efficiency. It's amazing to me, these cell phones. I remember when I first got one, I think it was 3G. Y'all remember 3G service on a cell phone. Now it's 4G, and now I hear of 5G. It's just getting faster and faster. We live what we call a microwave generation, and we love fast food because it's really easy. I know I love fast food. I can pull in the drive-thru. I want this, this, and this. All right, thank you, and let's go. Let's go back home and eat it. We live in a fast-paced culture, and sometimes we think our trials should be that way. We face a hard time, we think, Lord, I mean, what are you doing? I mean, this is taking forever. You're hurting me, Lord. I'm tired of feeling this way. Are we ever going to get out of this? You know, we face a trial, we think 3 days is too long for it to be gone. Trials take time. If you remember the book of James, I'll read this. James 1 says, the trying of your faith worketh what? Patience. Patience. May we learn patience in a world where we will tap a button, we think, come on, let's go. Where is this at now? You know, and the same thing when hard times come, we may think, here they come. Let's go. Let's get this over with, Lord. This hurts. Can we get through this trial now? You know, I'm tired of feeling this way. I'm tired of carrying this load. But James says, the Bible says, many places, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Trials and tests are difficult, but they all happen for a reason. Romans 8:28, I thought of that. That God works all things for good for those that love him and are called to according to his purpose. Everything that comes your way is for a reason. It's not meaningless. It's not meant to just microwave and get through. It's not meant to ask, Lord, can you take it out now? You know, right away. They are designed. God sends these things to work something in us, ultimately to be the image of Christ. But for any other reasons, may to teach us a lesson, teach us patience, as James said, to teach us comfort, to teach us godliness. So the fight has come, and it came to pass. Now let's look at verse 11, one of the most important things of this text. When Moses held up his hand, it came to pass that when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. We have the picture here. Moses is on the hill. Joshua's fighting. Moses has his rod, and he's holding it up. As he did before the Red Sea, remember, he held up his rod, and he rose up to smite the rock of Horeb. And these things happened. Maybe that's why he had the idea to just hold the rod up and think, God, will you do something now? You know, he held up the rod and he was praying, God, help Israel win. And the Bible says, when Moses had his hand up, Israel prevailed. But when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. What do we learn from this? That Moses was clinging to the rod when he had it up. And I believe it is safe to say, when we aren't fighting or praying, the enemy prevails. When we aren't reading our Bibles, as I've said, when we aren't alone ourselves with God, are we winning? Not really. When we're not spending time with God, when we're not doing what he's asked, the enemy's prevailing. May we learn from this, as Moses held his rod up for the children of Israel to win their first battle, may we grab our Bibles, the rod to us. You know, may we grab our Bibles and pray that we may prevail in this land of sorrow. When we have troubles and trials come, may we find ourselves in the Bible, getting our strength, getting our victory through that. If we let our hands down, if we aren't praying and fighting, we cannot expect those on the front lines to prevail. And thinking of this, if we aren't praying for our pastor, we cannot expect to be fed Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. If we're not praying for him to have time alone with God, if we're not praying that he would have many hours of peace and quiet to give himself to this, we cannot expect when he gets up here to get any of this. If we're not willing that we would pray God prevail in the pastor's life so he can feed us with the Bible, then we can't expect to get it. If we aren't praying and we aren't asking for God to help missionaries be successful, we can't expect when Brother David gets up here to hear how many people got saved. If we're not getting alone and cutting things off to pray and ask God, do a work in North Korea, do a work over there in Colombia that they're asking for, or they're asking for this in Burkina Faso, will you please do this, Lord? If we're not asking that, we won't hear it, most likely. But we still can, but we can't expect it. If we're willingly not taking the time to ask God to do these things, we cannot expect to hear them. And we can't expect our outreach and our witness to be effective if we aren't praying for our coworkers or those we meet, our family members. We must be expecting those things. We must ask God, as he said in Isaiah, command ye me according to the work of my hands. Ask me. Ask me to do what you need, my child. Ask me to do what you want. Ask me for the victory, and I will make it happen. God help us to be aware of the fighting and to be active in prayer. Verse 11, I want us to think about this. We hear of Moses in verse 11, but what do you think Joshua was going through? Joshua is not mentioned in verse 11, but the fight is. The prevailing of Israel and the prevailing of Amalek are mentioned, but Joshua was there. We don't read about Joshua, but I thought, maybe what is Joshua going through during this time? Do you think maybe he saw Moses on the hill, and he saw when Moses had his rod like this, Joshua looked at the fight, and he saw, okay, we're winning. And then all of a sudden, Amalek prevails, and Joshua turns around and sees Moses. Moses' hands are down. What do you think that did to Joshua? He's probably thinking, please help me. You know, Moses, keep praying. Raise your rod again. We're losing. Moses, please keep praying. Please keep doing something. Aaron and Hur, help him. Help him. We must prevail. When your hands are up, Moses, we prevail. Joshua in this situation is probably thinking, Lord, please help Moses. Give him strength to his arms. We read in verse 12. Look at the beginning of verse 12. Moses' hands were heavy. He was getting tired. As we saw in verse 11, it came to pass. The battle was going for a while. Now verse 12 says, Moses' hands were heavy. That word heavy means that it was burdensome. He's weary. It's difficult. Grievous, even, is what that word means. It's almost to say as Moses, he's standing there and his hands are just, he can't hold up much longer. You know, his hands, he's just shaking and getting weak and they're falling. And verse 12 says that his hands were heavy. But that's not where it stops. We know that the prayer was helping. When Moses' hands was up, when he was praying and interceding for Israel, they prevailed. And when he got weak and his hands were heavy and Aaron and Hur saw Moses' hands were falling down, this is what they did. Look at verse 12. They took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, Moses, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. They helped the man of God. They helped the man of God as he fought. As he was praying and he was doing the work of God. Yes, there was people fighting. And Joshua was fighting down on the land. But Moses, Aaron and Hur, I think, I was just trying to be vivid in my imagination. Aaron and Hur probably watching Moses and see his hands are up and they look and see the battle. Israel's prevailing. And they see Moses put his hands down. They see Amalek prevail. And they think, okay, Moses, keep your hands up, man. I mean, we're going to win if you keep your hands up. So please keep your hands up in the air. But it says in verse 12, his hands are getting heavy. He can't even raise his arms anymore. And may I interject this, not just physically, when you try to do something, it eventually will wear you out. Notice Moses was doing something spiritual. We don't notice Joshua mentioned that he was getting tired. We don't see Joshua getting worn out from the fight. He probably did. I mean, he was fighting a war, you know. But Moses, we hear Moses, the spiritual fight is what is mentioned. Spiritual warfare is hard work. It is harder than the physical. Praying and reading is a lot harder than sitting and watching television. Am I right? It is harder to make yourself, your make your flesh obey what the Spirit of God wants than it is to let your flesh have what it wants. When your flesh gets home from work, it wants to sit down, have a nice cold glass of iced tea, and relax. But if you haven't read your Bible, your spirit is longing. Read your word, read the Bible. Get alone and pray. Don't put that off today. You know that's important, is what the Spirit of God is telling you. And Moses here was getting weary because he was doing spiritual work and it was wearing him out. And he needed strength, and Aaron and Hur helped him. And I think this, if we get involved in spiritual work, we might affect others to get involved too. It doesn't. The Bible doesn't tell us either that Aaron and Hur were praying. They probably were. We can't think they were just sitting there, you know, just waiting for everything to finish. They were probably praying as well. But when they saw what Moses was doing, was making an impact, what'd they do? They joined. They got a rock. They said, Moses, sit down. We'll get your hands. We see this is what's helping. Just hold on to your rod. We'll hold your hands up. And if you just think about the picture, Aaron and Hur just get beside Moses. And Moses is in agony that his arms are up. But he's still fighting because it's a spiritual thing and it's worth it. It's worth fighting for that his people were saved. It's worth fighting for is the things I mentioned. It's worth fighting for when it costs you a lot, when it's painful, when your physical body doesn't want anymore. It is worth it to keep going spiritually because on the other side you'll be victorious. And Moses is here struggling and Aaron and Hur grabbed his arms. Look at verse 12 again. And put it under him and he sat there on and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. The one on the one side and the other on the other side. Teamwork. Again. Not just Moses and Joshua teamwork, Moses, Aaron, and Hur, teamwork and prayer. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, till sunset. Even though it probably began to hurt, these men show us what we read in 1 Corinthians 15:58. 57 says we have victory through Jesus Christ. Verse 58 says, therefore, because we got victory in Jesus Christ, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Aaron and Hur showed us that. They showed us we must not give up. When Moses is praying and we see the battles going on, we must not give up just because we see us losing. We must not quit even though it looks negative right now. When Moses' hands are weak and his hands are heavy and Amalek is piling it on Israel and it looks bad, they said, come on, Moses, we've got to do this. Get your hands up. We'll hold them. And they held his hands up. They prayed and they fought on. They pressed on. Even when our church is attacked, even when the enemy starts coming against our church and starts to attack us, we must stand strong. We must not give up. If we give up, the next generation has nothing. Our pastor said that many times. And if we give up all the heritage that we have here, all the history, all the power, all the stories, all the things we've seen God do, pay off our mortgage so fast. If we give up, we lose all of that. We lose the testimony of preaching the truth. And we become a shame and a reproach, as Israel did sometimes when they committed sins. We must not give up. We must be steadfast. Notice between, let me see this. Verse 12, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Now in the time between there, I just thought of this. What if Aaron and Hur gave up at 3:00 in the afternoon? It says they held his hands till sunset, end of verse 12. Till the going down of the sun, probably 8:00. 7:00 at night. What if they gave up at 3 when they saw holding Moses' hands up was giving the victory again, right? When Moses' hands are up, they get the victory. When they're praying and trusting God to give the victory, Israel's winning. What if they would have gave up when they saw Israel make, you know, 85% of the way? 80% of the way they've made the prevailing over Amalek. They're starting to win 85% or so, and they give up at, say, 5:00. They think, okay, we're almost there. You know, Joshua and the men will finish it off. No, that's not what they did. When we see a struggling brother or a struggling sister that is starting to come back, they're starting to get back in the fold, they've been wandering for a while and they start coming back, are we going to give up just because they start showing up? Are we going to give up just because they start praying a little bit? We've got to pray till sunset. We've got to pray till the victory. Notice at the end of verse 12, his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, immediately in verse 13, and Joshua discomfited Amalek. When they prayed, they kept going. They held up Moses' hands for that long. Victory came. They won the battle. They weren't defeated. If we give up beforehand, we may still get defeated. If they would have let Moses' hands go just a little bit too early, Amalek could have came back and won the battle. And they would not have wanted that in their first confrontation outside of Egypt, a defeat. They wanted victory. And they held on until the very end. Let us look at verse 13. Joshua discomfited Amalek. Notice this, it wasn't Joshua and the men. It's Joshua. Did you know Joshua is the same word as Jesus? It is, yes, it's Hebrew compared to Greek, but I looked at the words. Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Notice the wording here of the Bible. This is why I say the Bible's perfect. And Joshua discomfited Amalek. The enemy from verse 8, in the land that they were in, they were strangers in this land. The enemy that they were in, the enemy to us, our Jesus has conquered. Their Joshua conquered Amalek. Their Joshua type of Jesus Christ conquered their enemy. Our Savior has conquered our enemy. We don't have to bow to him when he comes our way. When he starts to assault us, we don't have to say, no, don't harm me. I'll give in to what you have. No, we can declare our Jesus has conquered our Amalek. Our Savior has conquered our enemy. If we bow the knee, we give up. We don't have to give up. Romans 6 says, sin doesn't have a dominion over you anymore. The devil doesn't have power over you anymore. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Jesus has brought us from one place to another. We don't belong to the world anymore. We don't have to bow to the world anymore. We obey Jesus. He's conquered it all. He said, behold, I've overcome the world. We don't have to give in to the world. We don't. When they come pressing, saying, change your ways. Don't be so old school. Don't be so holy. Don't be so Christian. Don't be so separated from us. Why can't you hang out with us? Why can't you come over to our parties? Why can't you be with us? Because we serve Jesus, that's why. Because he died for those very things that you're doing. That I'm not going to be involved in those things. You know, every sin that has ever been committed, Jesus paid for. And I'm not going to be involved in the slightest of them because it'd be a reproach to him. He died for that. He died for that. His life was given up for that. And we should not be involved in those things. Our Jesus has conquered our enemy. Notice finally, in verse 14, I think something very, very important. We know Joshua was eventually going to be the leader of Israel. We know that. Joshua might not have at this point. But notice in verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, after the victory, after everything's been won, they've prayed through, they've won the battle. Verse 14 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. And here's the important part. And rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. The man who went out and commanded the army this day in their first battle. God said to Moses, the leader of the present time, he said, write this down. Here we have it here. He told Moses, write it down. But don't just write it down. Rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. He's going to lead my people one day, and he needs to be reminded of what happened this day so he doesn't forget when the next day comes where his power comes from. If we forget where our power comes from, we'll start doing things ourselves. If we think we won the last battle, if we think we made it through the last trial all by ourselves, we made it through the last hard time, the last difficulty all by ourselves, we're wrong. God helps us. He is our helper. The Bible says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's always with us, always helping us through everything. And it is our responsibility to do what verse 14 says. We have it written down. You know, Moses wrote it down for Joshua. We have it written down now. What do? We take it and rehearse it to ourselves in our ear. So when the enemy comes again, though he's defeated this time, when he comes again, we can remember what happened the last time he came around. He was defeated. We don't have to see him come around the second time. Oh, here he comes again. What are we going to do? I know what we're going to do. Tell yourself, rehearse it in your ears, what God can do. Don't underestimate what he can do. They sang that song recently, our God is victorious. Yes, he is. He always wins. He doesn't bow the knee to anybody. You know, I think of one of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible to me, I think, is when Elijah thinks he's all alone. He's all by himself. And God says, nope. I've reserved 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee. How powerful that statement is. How easy it is to bow the knee to somebody who lords it over you. But how pleasant it is to bow the knee to our Heavenly Father, who takes care of us all the time. Let us bow the knee to him and him alone, and not bow the knee to any other. Now finally, with all of this, what do we do about it? What do we do with all this teaching from the Old Testament of Moses praying, of Joshua fighting, Moses praying? What do we do with it all? As I already said, when trials and hardships come our way, when the enemy comes attacking us, fight and pray, and then pray and fight. It's a cycle. Get a hold of God. Get in the Bible. Get in the closet. Pray, and then when you go out of the closet, fight. Put on the whole armor of God and go out and do something and stand against the wiles of the enemy. Though he wants to destroy you, don't give up. When you feel like you're at your wit's end, you feel like you don't know what else to do, pray and then fight. And when you've fought, pray again. It's a cycle. We must fight and pray and fight. And something else we can do. If we find someone struggling, we go and tell them, you're fighting right now. You may be fighting in this hard place. I'll go and pray for you. While we see somebody fighting in their valley, fighting in their hard place, may we assure our brothers and sisters, I'll be with you. I'm going to be on the hill praying while you're fighting this brother, while you're fighting this battle, brother. While you're going through this hard time, believe me, I'll be up here praying for you. You'll make it through this. Or if you're the one struggling, find somebody you can trust and tell them, I need you to get a hold of God. I need you to get up on the hill while I'm in this battle. I can't do it much longer. We need to be able to get a hold of each other. We're a church. God says many times we're a family, we're a body. We've got to get a hold of each other. If you're struggling, you've got to go to somebody and say, get on the hill, pray for me. I don't think I'm going to make it. Joshua might have thought at one point when Amalek prevailed, I'm not going to make it, Moses, thinking to himself, I'm not going to make it out of here. My family's not going to see me. Some of these men aren't going to make it back home. But he was sure. He probably looked up, maybe possibly if he could, look up on the hill, and he saw Aaron and Hur raise Moses' hands, and Joshua said, yep, we got it. And he kept going and he kept fighting. If you're struggling, be sure somebody's praying for you. Get a hold of somebody that you can trust, that you know will pray for you, and get a hold for you. We're brethren. Satan wanted to destroy Israel. Remember, he was looking for the weak and feeble. He wanted to destroy, divide Israel. He wants the same exact thing today. It's written in the New Testament. He's a roaring lion. He wants to devour and destroy. And if he's after you, he wants to destroy you. But we as brethren must notice the strugglers, notice the feeble, and we must pray for them. And those of you who are weak, get a hold of somebody who is strong and ask them to pray for you. Ask them to get alone. We're brethren. We're brethren. We must get together and we must fight and we must pray and we must not let go till the sunset. Thank you.